Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start with a letter I received from Ryan, who said, I spent 8.5 years touring in a very significant band, and we traveled around the world playing shows and telling people about Jesus. It was awesome. And during those years, we spent many hours driving around, and many of those hours I spent consuming your books and podcasts, and it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for me to name another person who has been as influential in my spiritual journey as you. You helped ignite an undying passion for truth and for the Bible in my life. I am unequivocally grateful for the ways in which you have invested into my life. The letter goes on, but the point is clear. This ministry is having an impact on people all around the world, and it is because faithful partners like you stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And that leads me to an appeal to be generous, as we need your support. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on, will go right to the phone lines. Well, let's talk to Tim in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say thank you for your ministry. And I have a question, and it's probably just a matter of clarification, because you were talking about the days of creation in Genesis. And from what I remember, I thought you said that the days were given to help us remember, but that they're not necessarily to outline the events in a chronological order. So I'm wondering if I heard you correctly, and if so, then could you explain that?
Well, yeah, I think what we have is 6 literal days. In fact, the first 3 days, even though it's before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars on the 4th day, are given in such a way that we are to assume that these are literal 24-hour days, because they start with the notion of evening and morning, the first day, or morning and evening. And so the days are given to us in such a way that we can remember God's purposes in creation. They're not necessarily given to us in the sense of how or the timetable. It gives us a way of remembering that God created all things and that human beings are the crowning jewels of his creative prowess.
So I guess I'm having a kind of an issue with this, because what I see is that scientists will say that the Big Bang happened and galaxies and stars formed, whereas the Bible actually has something different. And so,
no, the Bible says in the beginning, the Big Bang presupposes a big banger. So the Big Bang does not in any way militate, whether it's true or not is another question, but it doesn't militate against the notion in the beginning God.
And I agree with you on that. What I'm concerned about is the order of events. So within the Big Bang model, you have galaxies and stars forming before the Earth, and the Earth is a molten hot rock. Whereas in the Bible, God creates the Earth first, and then stars on the 4th day. And so what I'm concerned about is, if you take away the way in which God says that he did it, I'm concerned that you undermined that God did it. And I'm wondering if you would hold the position that it does hold to reality, that not only are the days literal 24 hours, but also the events that took place in each day, would they be accurate as well? Or is there an allowance to shift that around?
Well, I think there are various perspectives within the Christian camp on the days. I think we should acknowledge that in answering the question that you're asking. There's a popular 24-hour view that posits that God created the heavens and the earth in six sequential literal days. And a majority in that camp views the universe to be approximately 6,000 years old and considers all death, including animal death, to be a direct function of Adam's fall. Then you have a day-age perspective, which suggests that God created the heavens and the earth in six long sequential days, with each day totaling billions of years. And to contrast that to the 24-hour perspective, the day-age view maintains that human and animal suffering and death are a result of God's very good creation prior to Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Then there are other views, like the framework perspective, which holds that the 7 days of creation are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical. And in concert with the day-age perspective, framework perspective views hold that animal death before the fall is consistent with the goodness of God's creation and believes that the age question is settled by natural revelation or by the book of nature rather than by special revelation in the Bible. So the Bible, therefore, in this view, does not tell us the age of the earth. That question is settled by looking at God's imprimatur in general revelation.
Okay.
So those are the various views that are held. Now, there are permutations of those views, but I think that you have to start with this. You have to start with reading the Bible for all it's worth, and that means understanding the language of Genesis. So, for example, when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" do we say, "Wow, God lost his omniscience"? Or if God walks in the garden, does that mean God has big feet? If we say yes to those questions, we undermine biblical authority at the very beginning. So it's important to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If, for example, we think that Eve was tempted by a talking snake, wow, now Satan has the creative ability to take on form. And if he does, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Now we lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection. So I think it's really critical that we read the Bible for all it's worth and recognize that when Moses talks about the snake in the garden, or when John talks about a dragon in the book of Revelation and he's referring to Satan, they're not telling us what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like: cunning, devious, lethal. And if we miss that, and now we make Satan into a being that can create, wow, it undermines the Bible at its very beginning. So the plea here is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth and to recognize that God is communicating his purposes in creation, not necessarily giving us a chronology of creation. And if we go the chronological route, then isn't there a contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2?
The way that I understand it is that Genesis 2 is a further explanation of Genesis 1. And
no, that's right. Like, I think that's absolutely true.
Well, and so like I was watching a debate between Ken Hovind and Dr. Hugh Ross. And Dr. Hugh Ross, a lot of these old Earth proponents, they'll point to the fact that, you know, well, it's impossible for galaxies and stars to have formed within thousands of years. And what they're doing is, within the context of the historical narrative, which they're adopting philosophical naturalism. Of course it would be impossible for these things to have happened naturally. But what do we know about creation? In the beginning, God. And so my concern is to not move with the trends of what science or scientists are saying, and to go by what the Bible says. And
well, so I mean, look, I would agree with that, but I have great difficulty with both the views held by Hugh Ross and Kent Hovind. I have huge problems with both their perspectives. But here's the issue. At the end of the day, I think you have to get back to this hermeneutical question, and that is reading the Bible for all it's worth. Young Earth creationists that believe in a 6,000-year-old world, they won't read the Bible literally because they won't take the first 3 days as literal 24-hour days. They can't because the sun... solar days because the sun didn't exist, in their view, until the fourth day.
But light did, and
But we're not talking about light. We're talking about solar days here, and I want to take the Bible literally. I don't want to compromise that, and that seems to me that you're fudging there a little bit.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
And what I mean when I say literal, it doesn't mean taking it in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which it's intended. And I think the sense in which this is intended is to give us God's purposes in creation and recognizing that humankind is the crowning jewel of God's creation. And that's consistent with the entire way in which Genesis is written. So we need to understand it in the sense in which it's intended. Thanks for calling in. Good spirited conversation. I love the fact that we have people like Tim who listen. And when they find that they're caught in a bit of a conundrum, they don't just keep talking. Ah, I haven't thought about that. That is commendable. I've been at this for a long time. And, you know, I think it just takes a lot of time. But it's important because this is about God's truth. We'll be right back.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Hello, sir. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. I would like to ask two questions. Second question would be about that scientific paradigm into the scripture. But the first one is about the snake in the garden and these kinds of things. And I understand your principle that you're given about metaphor and how the other writers use that. And it's a very good illustration. But I think one of the first problems maybe, and I'll just ask a question after this, one of the first problems that we might get into trying to interpret the scripture that way is there would be no reason to believe that the tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and even the garden itself were all metaphorical. But bigger than that, it seems like you have an aversion to us as Christians, maybe it's almost a hesitation I'm hearing in your voice about us believing in a talking snake when in Numbers we have an example of a talking donkey, Balaam's donkey that spoke to Balaam. So I really understand your principle about, you know, the illustration of how Satan is represented in the scriptures, but I see nothing in context and then along with the rest of the scripture that would disallow us to believe that he took on that form or whatever he decided to do or possibly do. I'm not disagreeing with you about it. I'm just saying if we can do that with metaphor, why can't we do that with a tree of knowledge of life and good and evil? And then I'd like to ask the second question.
Well, I think what's important is that when we talk about metaphor, and I've said this before, metaphors do not obscure knowledge. They enhance knowledge, which is to say they illuminate knowledge we might ordinarily miss. I think that's very important. But as far as Satan is concerned, there are a lot of metaphors that are used to describe him, and I've pointed that out as well. Dragon, for example, is a word that describes Satan. But dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So the point is not what Satan looks like, but what he is like. The problem on the other side of the coin is that if you don't recognize the nature of Satan and the limitations of Satan, then you undermine a biblical worldview. Because Satan really can take on physical form. If he has creative power, then you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, which is the resurrection. So I think that's what's at stake here. So we should read the metaphors in the sense in which they're intended. But to say that that in some way or other negates the reality of paradise lost becoming paradise restored is a big leap. First of all, the whole grand meta-narrative of Scripture is about that very fact. And the tree of life that you mentioned shows up in the book of Revelation, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. You know the passage. So the point here is that we read Scripture in light of Scripture. As far as Balaam is concerned, remember Balaam was the Judas of the Old Testament, and like Judas, he came close enough to the truth to appear sincere, but in reality, both he and Judas were motivated by greed, and they were renounced by God. Of course, Balaam was a professional magician who worked for pagan kings to conjure up the power of the gods on their behalf, but what he did was sleight of hand. God, however, can do anything. God can cause an ass to speak, just as he can use me for the propagation of the gospel. God can do all things. What we're saying is Satan does not have creative power, and in that lies a very significant distinction. This is not a distinction without a difference, but this is a marked distinction between God, who is the creator of all things, and Satan, who is but a created being.
What would be the difference then between, you say, creative power and possession, and you often use the expression that he goes, you know, he could have masqueraded as a, you know, as the Savior himself. What would prevent him from possessing somebody and doing the same thing? What would be the problem with him in them times? I guess there was possession and he possessed people literally and actually, what would keep him from doing it that way versus creative power?
Well, the first thing that we know for certain is that Jesus Christ himself used an argument. He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. So he's pointing out that this is indeed his resurrected body. This is not a spirit masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Now, to use your argument would negate Christ's argument, and I think I'll go with Christ's argument. But the point here that I'm making is, if in fact Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. There's no question whatsoever that Satan can use people in deceptive ways. That's not an argument. The real issue now becomes, do we want to lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection by giving Satan creative power, which goes against all of Scripture? Do we really want to do that? We don't want to undermine the Scriptures just so that we can say, well, Satan really is a fire-breathing dragon, or Satan really is a slithering serpent. Not only that, I think it's really critical to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture.
I understand that. And I don't disagree with that. Do I have time for the scientific paradigm into Scripture?
Sure.
Okay, earlier, you know, when you're talking about the age of the earth, and it manifests certain things. Well, I mean, it's possible for evidence to be skewed based upon the way God does things. Let's imagine, for example, that somebody, Moses was with somebody 3 days after the burning bush, and he was trying to convince that person that that bush was literally and actually on fire, which the Scripture says that it was. But it wasn't consumed. So he takes out his measuring instruments and he looks at it and he says, Moses, there's no way that this burning bush was on fire. Not 3 days ago, not a week ago, or anything like that. So your vision of the universe and the evidence that you're getting may be skewed based upon miraculous activity. So you got the book of nature and you got the book of Scripture, but then the book of Scripture has to be the final court of arbitration as to what you see in nature. You know, like the universe being, you know, 10 million years old versus 10,000 years old, you know.
Well, I don't think the Bible answers that question,
though. The information you see, like the burnt bush, is not going to be representative of what actually took place. I'm just throwing that out there.
No, I understand your point, but I think what's important to recognize is that the burning bush is an evidence of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the I am that I am. And I don't think that in some way that undermines the reality that we can find evidence for God's creative handiwork and that we are called to read the book of nature for all it's worth. We couldn't do science if we thought that the book of nature was intentionally filled with lies. Neither could we do good hermeneutics with respect to the Bible if we thought that the Bible was inaccurate or skewed or had liabilities or wasn't 100% correct. So, for example, why do I believe in the Trinity? Not because I can comprehend it, but because I can apprehend it. This is God's revelation of himself to me. It's not something that I fully understand. But I think what's important is to recognize that the Bible does use metaphor. You brought up the whole notion of fire. So many people want to use fire in untoward manners, such that they don't recognize the real intent behind the use of the metaphor. So when James says, and he's the half-brother of Jesus, that the human tongue was set on fire by hell, or he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body that corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. He doesn't intend us to suppose that the tongue, which is, of course, a metaphor for human language, is literal fire that literally sets on fire the course of one's life. And nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. Rather, just as James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, so he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. So The point here is to say we have to interpret Scripture rightly in the sense in which it's intended. If we don't, we make nonsense and an abomination out of the Word of God instead of recognizing that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation on which we can bank and base our eternal destiny.
Okay. All right, well, I appreciate it. I was just going to throw those things out there to you. Thanks a lot.
Well, you did a good job, and I appreciate the discussion. It was very meaningful and edifying. God bless you.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
And remember, the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe godly jealousy as well, sexual lust, unbridled passion. Likewise, the Bible not only uses the metaphor of darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and blackest darkness to describe hell, but uses the imagery of gloomy dungeons, a lake of burning sulfur, and a lake of burning fire to describe the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we are designed for fellowship. And the fact that the metaphors are used does not undermine in any sense the reality of hell. Again, all of this speaks to the art and science of biblical interpretation. I actually did a flip chart, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Memorable keys to understanding what God has said. This is a helpful primer in reading the Bible in general. Also, in my book, Has God Spoken?, the last section devoted to this very thing so that we might become students of the Word of God and ever committed to its truth. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.